Great, good morning. Massive apologies for being late. My sat-nav said I'd be here at 9:10, so I was aiming to be an hour and a half early, and it's taken 3.5 hours to go 25 miles. I've left the car somewhere in North London, jumped on four different trains. Taxis refused to take me. There's chaos. Anyway, all that to say that it wasn't out of disrespect for you guys. It's been a heck of a last 3 hours. Faith or fear? I'll start by saying thank you. I presume you've seen the film on Ephraim. So Ephraim's a brother. Your support has been there for years, and he has put his neck on the line. He's doing incredible stuff, and so you are backing something which is absolutely phenomenal. And I often compare myself to him just in the last few years in terms of the suffering that he has gone through compared to me. Because as we talk about faith or fear, many of you here are parents. And the biggest fear of living in a very difficult environment is for your kids, right? And he probably didn't say it in the video, I haven't seen it, but I've had very little cost. My kids have listened to gunfire, I've heard and seen a bit of stuff, but they're not traumatized, whereas his four-year-old daughter, every time she hears gunfire, she wets herself. You know, that's a trauma. She hears gunfire, psst, and that could have been 10 times a day. And that's not 10 times a day right now, but it was for a while. And so I'm speaking to you this morning as a fellow struggler, a bruised soldier. Burundi's in a hell of a mess. And using that word, hell, is not a lightly used word. We're the hungriest country in the world, with South Sudan, we're the poorest country. We've got the highest rate of malnutrition. And according to some UN survey, we came out as the most miserable country in the world. So good place to back, isn't it? Good that you're behind Ephraim, that many of you have been praying for us over the years. And, you know, every day my temptation is to live by fear. But you know what? You're not in a war zone, and I know some crazy stuff also happens in Peckham, but it's not quite as extreme as where I am. But every day you, similar to me, have the choice to live by fear or by faith. Amen? And I want to encourage you this morning that there's nothing like living by faith. And it's not necessarily easy, but if we come to see God in all his majesty, we get a glimpse of his glory, then we'll recognize there's nothing like it, there's nothing better to pursue. And as a springboard to looking at that, I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll be looking at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And I'm just going to pass these around, so do pass it on if you don't want to. But basically, wherever I go, I say, I'm not after your money. I mean, you guys are already supporting Burundi. And I'm not on a recruiting drive for Burundi, but one thing I do want to get is people praying for Burundi, because I think we're still alive because of our prayers. So don't sign up if you don't want to, pass it on. But I want to get another 50-odd prayers for us in the ministry today, because it is a hell of a mess. So in 2 Chronicles 16, well, 14, chapter 14, 15, you got Asa, who was a great king. He was a good king. He did good things. He was a reformer. He purified the temple. You know, he got rid of the high places. And he was living by faith. But then in chapter 15, it became fear again. And faced with a bigger army than his, having in chapter 14 trusted God for the victory, now he trusts in himself and he creates an unholy alliance. And the outworking of that was that, yes, in the short term he got the victory, but in the long term, and this is what Hanani the seer is coming towards and to him and saying and risking his life in the process, he says, from now on in, you will be at war. Because you chose fear over faith, you will be at war to the end of your days. And he hardened his heart, and there's still a chance to repent. There's always a chance to repent, but he hardened his heart, and he had a disease of the foot till he died. He never turned to the Lord in that process. But there's this lovely nugget of a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's what he wants. And if you want to live by faith rather than fear, it involves a full commitment to him. Not a partial commitment, not a Sunday commitment, not a midweek Bible study. A full commitment. And to give you a bit of context for what that looked like for me, you know, when I was 25, I prayed this prayer. So some of you can be ahead of the curve. Other you, it's never too late to pray this prayer. My prayer that took me to Burundi 18 years ago was, God, I will do anything. I'll go anywhere. That was the prayer, simple prayer. I said to him, I don't want security, because security is a mixed blessing, because when we're secure, then we don't need God. Amen? That was a lame amen. Maybe that was a lame amen because we do love security, because we're living out of a paradigm of fear. And so we put all our security in our pension or our house or whatever in case God's not got big enough hands to bail us out, in case he's not really real. And then we shortchange ourselves and others in the process of the life to the full that he's calling us to. So that was my prayer. Lord, I'm in. 25 years old, single, available, no strings. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Don't want security. And this guy tracked me down in Bishopsgate in London. I'd never met him before. Never met him. Didn't know who on earth he was. And he starts talking to me. He says, God, Simon, my name is Robert DeBerry. I've been praying. I believe God sent me to you. And he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. And as he's talking to me, my heart thumping in my chest saying, you know, God, is this what you've kept me for? Because the context was there. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. And so I said to him, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. And I went back to my job. I'm there in front of the computer on that conveyor belt to success and wealth and affluence and security. And I said, right now, Lord, in front of the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, well, that means leaving family, friends, security, career, dosh, everything, going to a place where I might get killed and people have tried to kill me. So I want a radical sign right now in front of the computer to justify such a radical change of career. It's a specific prayer, isn't it? Right now, Lord, in front of the computer, give me a radical sign about Burundi if you want me to go. And the phone rang. And I picked up the phone and the voice on the other end, out the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Now, what do you do with that? Now, either I'm lying to you, which, you know, I could have shown pictures if I was here on time, you know, show you pictures of me being there. You know, you don't live 18 years for a lie, do you? No, so hopefully we discount that. Then you could say, well, that was a coincidence. If any of you here this morning are coming here by chance and you've got a purely sort of secular, materialistic worldview that doesn't allow for a God, then you'd have to say that was a coincidence, I guess. But I think most of us here this morning would say that wasn't a coincidence, that was a God incident. That it was 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And he's like, oh, who's up for it? Who's up for it? Oh, Simon Gilbo, he's a fickle duffer. He's got his issues, but I'm going to use him to change the world because he's choosing faith over fear. He's not going to be shackled by the tyranny of what the neighbors think about him or about, you know, having to be defined by a job title or status symbols or anything like that. He's in. And I'm not saying that I'm any better than any of you, but that is the challenge this morning. He's saying, I want your full commitment. Stop bargaining. And I'm tempted to bargain, as I know every single person listening here this morning. We are tempted to bargain. And C.S. Lewis says, God can't bless us until he has us. And when we try to be heirs of our life that are our own, they're heirs of death. And in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. Now think about that, because, you know, I'll trust you, Lord, for my job maybe, but not for finding a husband. Or I'll trust you, you know, I'll give you my finances, but not my family. I'll give you, you know, for me, the temptation of gambling, I've already said it, alluded to it. It's my children. Lord, do anything to me, but look after my kids. And he doesn't even give that guarantee. But he says, don't bargain. He says, trust me. Choose faith over fear. And so that I'm practicing what I preach to share more of the story. In 2015, it kicks off big time. And as you know, there's roadblocks 30 yards outside our house and getting daily tweets of the dead bodies and hearing people dying. It's very weird scenario of trying to guesstimate how many people are dying. And I'm like, I am a man of faith. I'm not a man of fear. I'm a man of courage. And I've got to model that. But I don't want my wife to get raped. I don't want my kids to die. And I really do want them to leave the country. So Lord, what does that look like? You know, I'm not an idiot. I don't want to be crippled by guilt for the rest of my life, but I'm going to choose faith. So Lord, guide me. And if I leave, they're all going to leave. Certainly the expat community are going to leave. Already 400,000 people have fled the country. So anyway, what happened in the end, by God's mercy, was that he orchestrated circumstances so that my son, 5 years old, swallowed some popcorn into his lung. So he's coughing like that. I mean, breathing like that. And he's actually not in pain. But and we went to the only US pediatrician in the country, and he said, you need to get him on the next flight out of here. He needs an operation. But the next flight was 3 days away. There's nothing we could do about it. So no stress. We had a farewell party with his mates. You know, football, and then the whole family left. And I only say it was an easy exit because a week later the coup happened, and that was very traumatic. And people, you know, it's even for an adult, it's traumatic with an evacuation and that sort of thing. But I was able to stay and not be concerned about them. And they went back, and thousands of people are praying, including, I'm sure, some people in this church. Why? Thank you for your prayers, and keep praying for us. But he went back to England on the day of his operation, 2 weeks later, because he had to finish the antibiotics before the operation. 2 weeks later, the morning of his operation, he's about to go in. He coughed and out came this kernel. Now that's a miracle. Ask a doctor, that doesn't happen. But you see, the Lord in his grace was saying, yeah, all right, Sam, I've got it in hand. And even then a few months later, so they spent a term back in England at a school in Southampton, and I was kept to-ing and fro-ing, because you've got to be there. We've got to be with people and their brokenness. And anyone here, I know you haven't chosen the cushiness of the suburbs, and some of us, we've had that choice and refused it. Some of us, we haven't had that choice. But, you know, I know life is gritty and messy in Peckham. It's not like lots of churches I go and speak at. And so, you know, it's so important for us to engage with people's mess, isn't it? As well as being real about our own mess. And so I come back from Burundi on the 9th of December. And I said, Lizzie, you know, we need to go back. We need to be with our brothers and sisters there. And she's up for it. What a woman. But I said, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray and fast for a week and just see what the Lord says. And may he give us that peace about going back. Now, I just got back from Burundi. I'd asked all our hardcore nutters for Jesus whether I should bring the family back. They all said, all bar one, they said, don't you dare bring the family. So that's how kind of dangerous it was. And we prayed and sought the Lord. And the day we started praying was the day 160 people were killed in the capital. So it was right on the precipice, and loads of fear, legitimate fear, on the edge of completely societal implosion. But that's the day we started praying for peace, about going back. And on the last day, by God's grace, I said, Lord, as I went for a last prayer walk on Southampton Common, and I said, Lord, you don't have to do this, but I would love you. This is the toughest decision I've ever had to make as a father. You know, my wife bought into it. You know, my proposal to her included a line, are you ready to be a young widow? You know, so she counted the costs and joined me in that. But the kids, that's different, isn't it? So I'm like, Lord, please, in your mercy, give me a sign. Just give me a sign to give me that peace in going back into that hellhole war zone. And I'm walking along Southampton Common, and I came across this missionary from Pakistan who, like me, had death threats. And he had kidnapping of children issues and loads of heavy stuff and some on top of what I'd been through. And he just spoke peace and faith into me. And I was like, Lord, within a 200-mile radius, you couldn't have given me someone more handpicked to bring me peace into the depth of my soul. Isn't God good? But you see, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Fully. And this morning, his eyes range over London, and they range over southeast London, and they range over Peckham, they range over All Saints. And he's like, who's up for it? Who's going to choose faith and who's going to choose fear as the absolute foundation building block of our lives? And we got to acknowledge those fears. They're very real fears. And fear is not a sin. It's like sometimes it's God-given. You know, you're fearful so that you can address that danger. But then we come to making a choice and we come to living life day by day. He's saying, choose faith. And he doesn't say it's going to be easy. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. I've had the worst 2 years of my life, you know, not in a personal suffering sense, but, you know, sometimes life is 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. Sometimes life is 2 steps forward and 300 steps back. And so this morning, some of you might be as broken in a different way as I am. And if you are broken, I just want to speak encouragement into your life. Just take the encouragement. Don't bother with the challenge, because I do want to challenge us. But some of us, if you're so broken, just take the encouragement. But, you know, God loves you. And he wants to bless you and meet with you. And if I'd had time, I would have shown this picture of this girl that I'm holding in my hands. And it's a photo from a long time ago, but I almost always preface my messages with this. And then the next photo, so if you come tonight, you'll get it, but you know, the next photo is of a 19-year-old. And it was that girl that I had in my arms in 1997. And then the next photo is of that girl who's become our babysitter 18 years later. But the beauty of that story was that girl, that precious little girl in my arms, age one, was found by down the toilet. She was a discarded fetus down a toilet. And someone was about to go to the loo in the university hospital, and they saw this thing still alive. And they reached out and they fished her out the poo, and they got poo on themselves in the process. And the reason she hadn't died was her neck got caught in the U-bend of the toilet. And they cleaned her off. They fed her through a straw like a little bird. And now she's growing up. She's fine. And she's actually living the dream. She's on scholarship, studying journalism in America. I mean, that's God, isn't it? From the pit of the toilet. But the reason I tell that story, and I love that story so much, is that before I had a daughter, I said to my wife, Lizzie, you know, if the Lord blessed us, I want to call her this name after that girl, because their names are Grace. Grace is the best name. Hannah, Karis, you're in there as well. Grace, because that's my story. Is that your story? Doesn't matter whether we're multi-murdering, rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, very self-absorbed people here in Peckham. We all need God's grace, don't we? And he reaches down to the pit of our lives and he picks us up and he cleans us off and he says, you're beautiful. You're made in my image. I love you. Now come on, live. And the lovely part of Grace's story as well was that, you know, she was completely deaf as a child because they overdosed her with antibiotics on her belly button because, you know, umbilical cord, because she'd been in the feces, and so she went completely deaf. So she was destined to a much harder life, wasn't she? Particularly in the third world where there's no care for people with such disabilities. But aged 9 months, you know, this deaf little girl, baby, the pastor came and anointed her ears with oil, and she started screaming as the oil touched her ear. And no one was like, understanding, what's wrong with Grace? And they only worked out 3 days later as someone came in and slammed the door and she went like that, and they realized that Grace had been completely healed. And now she is so whole and she's doing so well and she's loving Jesus and she'll write her own story. That's God, that's God. And in a week's time, we're going to be sending out 630 evangelists in Burundi. I'd love you to pray for that again if you sign up. That's the sort of thing you're going to hear about. It's going to stir your faith because we've done this for 11 years. We've seen 100,000 people come to Jesus in the last 11 years of 2 weeks each August. So it's from next Sunday. It's from the 6th to the 20th. Think of that, 630 people times 14 days times 8 hours a day. That's a lot of very intentional evangelism, isn't it? And outreach. And what they will do based on previous years is that they'll get beaten up, some of them. Some of them get put in prison. But even in prison, they led their cellmates to Christ. They'll cast out demons. They'll heal the sick. In one instance, this lady said, F off, we're not interested in your Jesus. And then as they were retreating, she said, no, come back. I'll let you talk to our village. But first of all, heal this demon-possessed girl. So what she was saying was, don't just talk a good game. Show us the power. And so they gathered around and the whole village came to watch. And they prayed in Jesus' name over that girl. All those demons were cast out. On the spot, that antagonistic lady from a few moments earlier, and 20 people fell to their knees and gave their lives to Christ. That's our Jesus, isn't it? In another instant, picture of the witch doctor burning his charms publicly. You know, this witch doctor invited our guys in. He thought he was going to make some money out of them, juju stuff, and he starts doing it. And then one of them spoke the name of Jesus. Boom! He fell down on the power of God. He came to a few moments later. He said, could you come back in 2 days? They returned 2 days later. He'd assembled the whole village. And as he burnt his charms publicly, submitting to the higher power, this is the man that if you mess with him, he'll curse you and your two-year-old will die or whatever. People live under the oppressive yoke of fear. Different context, but same reaction, fear. And so as he burnt his charms publicly, submitting to the highest power at the preaching of the gospel, 50 people in that village gave their lives to Christ. Oh, we have got some pictures, brilliant. I forgot, I sent it through, yeah. Last summer, a mother starts wailing in the hospital. Her son is pronounced dead. He's pronounced dead, covered with a sheet. Doctor walks out, says sorry. She starts wailing. Some of you have heard that wailing. Maybe you've wailed at the loss of a loved one. And at this piercing, shrieking and wailing, one of our evangelists heard the voice. He came rushing in and he felt led by the Spirit to speak life over that body. That boy came back to life, and 40 people on the spot in the hospital gave their lives to Jesus. Amen? That's our Jesus. Different place from Peckham, but it's the same Jesus, isn't it? Now those guys go out fearlessly. They're willing to get beaten up. It's challenging, isn't it? What might that look like for us here? And that's a different context. People are clearly not as receptive. But you know, it's a virtuous circle. As you step out of your comfort zone, that's where the fruit is, isn't it? Away from the comfort. Then we don't just have a faith, but we live by faith. And there is a difference, isn't there? So I want to challenge you this morning. Do you have a faith? I'm guessing most of us have a faith. But it'd be a different question to say, hands up, who is actually living by faith? Because you live by faith as you step out of your comfort zone and stop being in control of everything, because that's when you're going to see the power of God, because that's when you need him, because you're no longer having the relationship on your own terms, at your convenience. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, fully committed. And it was even costly for Hanani the seer to deliver those words to King Asa. In fact, he got jailed for it, for speaking the truth. And we need to be a people who speak the truth with grace, but who don't compromise it, who stand up for what we believe. You know, again, part of my story was that a week before I left, you know, so I got that wacky phone call, that very specific call from God, and I packed my bags, had the farewell party, and then that bloke who'd recruited me, an evangelist preacher type, he rang up and said, "Sorry, Simon, I've just talked to the brothers out there, and they don't actually want an evangelist preacher type. They want a secretary for the bishop." And I was like, "What? What's going on, Lord? That's not my passion set, skill, and gifting. What are you doing, Lord?" But it was too late. I'd had the farewell party, so I had to go. And I went out, and I was like, "God, what are you doing?" And I went out to my granny, first of all, in the north of Rwanda. So Rwanda and Burundi used to be one country called Rwanda. Only my granny was in the north of Rwanda, age 83, still telling people about Jesus. And she was going to teach me the language. So I went out. I had 4 months in the north of Rwanda, knowing that in 4 months' time, I'd go down to Burundi, Bujumbura, where I am now. And for those 4 months, I was praying, "Lord, please have mercy. I don't want to be secretary to the bishop. Please, let me work with Scripture Union, because it's youth. You know, my vision is nationwide, the whole youth, no barriers." And that's how I got converted. And so I got my mates. This was 1998. I don't know what you were doing in 1998. That was the first time I ever set up a Hotmail account in Kigali. And I sent out to about 50 mates, "Pray, pray. That's why I want to get your emails, because the Lord answers through prayer. Pray that God will release me from that position that I don't think is right." And meantime, down in Bujumbura, the next country down, they heard this Mzungu, this white guy, was coming. And he was saying, they were praying, "Lord, send him to us." Now follow this. Keep your thinking caps on. On the second last night in Rwanda, having prayed those prayers for 4 months, different countries, that I said goodbye to Granny. She prayed me off. She said, "God, we've had enough of Simon. He surrendered to you. You just make it clear what you want to do in his life." Bye, Granny. I left the north. I came down to Kigali, the capital city of Rwanda. I went to one guest house for 10 minutes to meet and greet Rob, my boss, who'd flown down from London, that guest house, at the very same moment that the head of Scripture in Burundi stopped off on a 4-day drive to 3 countries further away. And we looked at each other and went, doo-doo-doo-doo, because it's 3 men from 3 different countries in transit to 2 different countries praying the same agenda, meeting one guest in the capital city for 10 minutes. Coincidence? Come on! The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And you know what? It doesn't have to be the odd one. It doesn't have to be Richard and Jane and Mark and Sarah. It could be all of us here this morning, because we do this together, and it can only work when we do this together. You know, as I tell those stories of the miraculous, I was with my mate who I'm handing on the ministry to, which is such a beautiful thing for me, 18 years in. He's taking it on so I can go somewhere else and have a quiet life. We were preaching together in America, and we're sharing some of these incredible stories, and someone piped up in a question and answer. I said, "Why are there so many miracles in Africa the whole time?" He said, "Well, hang on. We don't see miracles the whole time. But the time we see miracles, it's when we get out of the church building." Now, that's a challenge to our mindset, isn't it? Because maybe for years we thought, let's get people into church and let's get them to do Alpha, and we need to get people to do Alpha, and let's draw. But actually, Jesus didn't say, "Out you go and bring them all into the synagogue," did he? He said, "Get out there. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you power, dynamis, explosive power, so that you can be my witnesses, martyrs," which, you know, gives us the word martyr. They were under no illusions that it was going to be costly as they got out there. And at every stage, we're tempted to tone it down. We're tempted to fit in. I'm tempted to fit in, to domesticate Jesus. And he's saying, "No. What's going to be the bedrock of your life? Is it faith or fear?" Some of us here this morning, the Lord wants to nail you on your bargaining. I think most of us, actually. He's saying, "What are you holding on to?" Because whatever you're holding on to, it's a barrier. It's a barrier that's blocking you walking in the blessing. And I'm not going to qualify that blessing as happiness. You know, joy, yes. But part of the walking in the blessing, the fullness of Christ for me for the last 2 years has been more tears than the previous 42 years put together. But that's being with God's people in the suffering. And we're still seeing beautiful fruit, but it's costly. Because he did say, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily and follow me. And some of us, as we reflect on it, and I ask myself the question, am I following Jesus? Or am I expecting him to follow me? on my terms, me defining the parameters of the relationship at my convenience. He says, no, that's partial commitment. That's bargaining. That's compartmentalized. And he says, you can trust me. You can trust me. I've got big hands. I've got big hands. They're pierced hands. It was costly. You know, there's a story. How many more minutes have I got? Ten minutes. There was a family in a village that, and the house burnt down, and the whole family died, caught up in the fire, in the house fire. And the whole family died, apart from, at the last minute, someone reached through the burning window and plucked out the baby boy. And the next morning, the whole village met to discuss who was going to have the right to raise that boy. Because obviously, in their worldview, that boy was favored. Because the spirits, the ancestors, had allowed him to survive. And so the witch doctor goes, I will take care of this boy. I will raise this boy because he's obviously got special spiritual power that I need to nurture and develop. The chief of the village said, no, I'm the chief. I'm the boss. I'm having him. The richest man in the village said, no, I've got the most money. I can pay for him to get the best education. The neighbor said, no, his father had a debt, unpaid debt towards me. I'll take that in lieu of the debt. And then this nobody, this anybody stepped forward and quite authoritatively said, the boy's mine. Who are you? What's your claim? And then he just opened his hands. And his hands were bruised, were blistered, burnt, and charred. And he said, the boy's mine because I saved him. And Jesus this morning says to you, to you parents, he says it about your children. Think of all the idols that you're holding out there saying it's mine. From stuff to you. Jesus saying, you're mine. You're mine. Because I saved you. And those hands aren't blistered, burnt, charred, but what are they? They're pierced. He chose death so that we might choose life. One of the things I was meant to bring was, I brought a few, the one I could carry on the train, but I had a stack loads of books, you know, and it's a daily devotional on choosing life. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, where he says, this day I set before you, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And so you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I've got a few there if you want to grab them afterwards. But you know, that, one of the main choices that I'm always coming back to in the myriad choices we make is that foundational one of faith or fear. And each morning we can get out of bed and say, Lord, this is the day you've made. And I'm going to choose to live by faith today. And there's loads of things that I'm worried about. Well, let's just change that word worry for concern. Because he says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough worries of its own. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace, shalom of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. These are various promises, aren't they? Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You've got financial fears. Change that fear to a concern. It's legitimate. I've been there with money, no money to pay the bill. And then boom, he provides. A lovely picture. I don't know if any of you are with Facebook friends, but last week my mate, Stephen Gamble, you know, he had no money, but he's serving the Lord. And the Lord's daddy's faithful, isn't he? And he went into an estate agent and he booked a holiday for his family for £5,000. And he says, I will pay you next Tuesday. He had no money for it. And then Tuesday morning he came down and there's this lovely picture on Facebook of someone who had shoved £5,000 worth of £20 notes through his letterbox. Picture that on the floor. That's our daddy, isn't it? Mind-blowing. Beautiful. And I've got those stories, but Philippians 4 verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your wants. No, it doesn't say that. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I don't know what you're going through. If you've got financial needs, he promises to meet them if you trust in him. If you choose faith over fear, he might not give you that $5,000 holiday, but that's just the abundance of his generosity, isn't it? But that's a want. That's not a need, necessarily. But he will meet all your needs. You're doubting that he's with you as you're going through a dark time? Claim, if Hebrews 13, verse 5, that the Lord says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, these are verses I've taught my children that they've stored up in their heart. You know, they know 1 John 4, verse 4, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. I stick them into a new school where they don't know any mates, they don't even speak the language, but they know Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. They know Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's be a people that store up those promises and stand on those promises, and then we know that it's gonna be okay. God never promised us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. So this guy gets, and I always thought I'd die in an ambush. You know, once I drove along the road, 40 people were killed that day, and I got through. But in this one ambush, this bloke got his face shot up. So an exploded face, really, but he survived. Praise the Lord. And he was actually given money for multiple plastic surgery, reconstructive surgery operations, and they sort of rebuilt his face, but he still can't talk, but his eyes sparkle. And because he can't speak, he actually just took a piece of paper and a pen and he wrote this: God never promised us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. Amen. So you, in your own stuff and brokenness and mess, and if you're not in any stuff, brokenness and mess, well, praise the Lord for that, but if life's too easy, then it's probably because you're not in the fight. You know, we don't go looking for issues, but as we sign up to follow Jesus, we sign up to having an enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's John 10:10. It's my favorite verse because of the second bit. Because although the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus said, I have come, you have life and life to the full. And that fullness of life, well, I thought I'd never make to the age of 30, but Jesus only made 33 odd years, didn't he? But he had the fullness of life. And some of us, if our highest aspiration is just to arrive safely at death, that's not the fullness of life, is it? So this morning, my parting shot to you is by the grace of God, in his mercy, not feeling condemned or discouraged in any sense, but recognizing that he lays claim to you because he paid the price to pick you out of the toilet, to clean you off, taking the filth on him in the process. And now he's like, who's up for it? Who's up for it? Who wants to make their life count? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that can be you. Not because you're amazing, but because God's amazing. And don't listen to the enemy saying, you're not good enough, you're dirty, I know your secret sins. That's grace. He says, come, deal with it. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The cracks are what enable the light to shine through. So who's up for it? Will you stand with me and let's pray? Let's stand. And this morning, I want to give you the chance just to pray a very simple prayer. And I'm sure plenty of us, because this is just around the world, you don't have to live in a war zone to live oppressed by fear, shackled by fear. We're so fearful what other people think of us, all those different fears, fearful of death, fearful for our health, fearful for our kids, fearful financial concerns. Why don't you open your palms to God right now? And it was Augustine who said, he said, God gives where he finds empty hands. So Lord, as I look at my hands right now, they are empty. But maybe metaphorically they're not. Maybe the challenge of that line, God gives or he finds empty hands, is that my hands are stuffed full. And I need to simplify. And some of that stuff is fine because you give good things to your children, but some of it's just getting in the way. And I'm putting my trust in some of that stuff, that's idolatry, Lord. Forgive me for that. But Lord, this morning, as your people, we want to receive from you. And as I look at my hands, I can just picture your hands, your pierced hands for me. And I receive that grace that enables me to be profoundly liberated from fear. So picture it right now, that yoke. If you're feeling shackled by fear, just break free from that oppressive yoke of fear. There's a good fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not a petrified fear. It's a righteous fear between the awesome, before the awesomeness of Almighty God. Lord, we take that righteous fear. But we're not scared of you. Thank you that you welcome us in. And Lord, I'm just putting my hands up right now again to say that as your eyes range throughout this building, if you want to buy into that challenge, just put your hand right up with me right now. Come on. Say, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. Bring it on, Lord. No more bargaining. Trusting in you. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Not an easy journey, but a safer ride. We receive that, Lord. Seal that in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. And in the heavenlies, we're making a profound declaration that we are your people in this community for this time, for your glory. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.